The following message is provided through the teaching ministry of Journey Baptist Church in Silver Springs, Texas. It is our desire that by listening, you will be encouraged to trust Jesus for all, treasure Jesus above all, and to take Jesus to all.
If you have your Bibles, let me invite you to turn to Colossians this morning. We finished up last week our study through 1 John, and so we're going to be moving into a couple of different focuses in the weeks ahead before we get into anywhere for a long duration. But this morning I wanted to share with you a little bit in relationship. This will be kind of like a pre-conference message. We're going to be talking about missions. And one of the things about missions is exactly what Beverly has said, that we have been shown mercy that we might go out and show mercy to others. We've been given truths so that we might go out and share those truths with others. And one of the good things about Journey Baptist Church in relationship to missions is we have had consistent reminders that church is not just about having a building, right? We have been on a journey since 2012 together, realizing that it is not about where you meet or the building that you meet in, but it is about the people of God. Like, that is the church. We are the church. How many of you agree with that statement? Like, we are the church, right? And God, in bringing the church together, He has given His body, the church, His bride, a mission. And so this is a truth statement. We are the church and we have a mission. And that mission has been given to us in what we commonly call the Great Commission, and that is that we would make disciples of all nations, of every people group on the planet. Like, that's the mission that God has given to us. And so the question that we want to ask this morning as we think about missions is, how well are we doing? What is it going to take to finish that task? We've been redeemed by God. We've been left on this planet to finish the task. And I want to share from Colossians chapter 1 a few things, three things in particular, that I believe are essential if we're going to finish the task as the body of Christ. And so let's look at Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to read in verses 15. And we're going to read a pretty long section through 29. And then we'll talk about those three things that I believe are essential if we're going to finish the task. So let's look at that. Paul's writing and he says about Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of His body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him, Jesus we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. Now this morning we're talking about training for missions. And as I said, there are several things in this passage that I think are essential if the church is going to get the gospel to the hard-to-reach places. Now, there are churches all around the world, but yet, let me give you a little bit of some statistics about where we are at in finishing the task. And some of you have heard these numbers before. But as we think about the mission of the church that God gave to the church, that Jesus gave the church 2,000 years ago, He said, I want you to make disciples of all nations, all people groups. We understand nations to be ethno-linguistic people groups, not geopolitical entities like Russia or China, but like the Adu and the Xiongja and the Apache. Those are people groups. And by most estimations, there are probably around 17,000 people groups in the world today. 17,000 different ethno-linguistic people groups. Out of 17,000 ethno-linguistic people groups, there are still around 7,000 of them, 7,000 whole people groups that are still unreached with the gospel. Now, what that means is, that doesn't mean there's no gospel presence there. That means there is, by our best estimates, less than 2% of that population that would be self-proclaiming Christians. Now, we know everybody who proclaims to be a Christian is not genuinely born again, right? And the reason they use 2% is because they believe that if a population has 2%, it can self-sustain a movement of God in that people group. If you have less than 2%, it becomes very difficult for that to happen. So there are 7,000 people groups that are still unreached. Out of the 7,000 people groups that are unreached, there are still over 3,000 of them, 3,000 whole people groups on the planet today who are not only unreached but are unengaged. Now what that means is not only do they not have a gospel presence among them in their language, but there's not a Christian missionary or a Christian church that is even trying to get the gospel to them right now. They have no advocate right now. Over 3,000. What that means is that there are about 3,000 people groups on this planet where if you were to happen to belong to one of those people groups, you would be born, you would live, and you would die with probably out ever having seen a Christian or hearing the name of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? Now, the reason why these people groups remain unreached is in large measure because they are very difficult to get to, because they exist in the hard-to-reach places. Places like Butuwa, or even harder. If they were easy, we would have already gotten to them, right? These are the places that require sacrifice and sometimes martyrdom to get the gospel to them. And that's why if we're going to finish the task, we have to know a little bit about the commissioner of the mission, right? We got to know a little bit about the one who goes with us. And that's what I think this text is going to address this morning. What is it going to take for us to get to those places? Not your neighbor. When we're talking about missions, I know the common argument is, Kyle, there are plenty of lost people right here in Sulphur Springs, right? How many of you would agree there's plenty of lost people here? Of course there are. But guess what? We've got 60 or 70 missionaries right here living in our community to reach them with the gospel. We're talking about 3,000 whole people groups who have no one yet to reach them. We are sharing the gospel, right? In our communities? Yeah. We're talking about people who have no access to the gospel. Your neighbor can come to your house and ask about Jesus Christ. Your neighbor can go into the store and buy a Bible, can buy all this Christian literature. These guys have no access. If they wanted to find out about Jesus Christ, they couldn't. And when it comes to missions, sometimes we, as the church, we like to ask questions like, what can I do? What can we do in God's big plan? And let me just tell you, that's not the right question to answer or to ask. The right question to ask is, what is it going to take? When we start asking the question, what can I do? We will find that easy path of doing what we want to do. But when we begin to take the mission seriously and realize that God has actually commissioned us to do this, and we start asking, what is it going to take? Then we start getting serious about missions. And so that's the question I want us to look at this text and answer. What is it going to take for the church to finish the mission? First of all, you're not going to be able to rely upon yourself, because these are the hard to reach places. And so let's look and see what are essential elements for the church to know. Look in verse 15. The very first thing that I think the church is going to have to know if we're going to finish the mission is that we're going to have a fresh revelation of the glory and the preeminence of Christ. Now, when I say fresh, I don't mean new. Understand? When I say a fresh revelation, I mean an old revelation. I mean, we need to have a renewed understanding of who Jesus is based on how he has revealed himself in his word. And there is no greater passage in Scripture than what we just read about who Jesus Christ is. Look in verse 15. Speaking of Jesus, he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Now there's a lot of passages that speak of the glory of Christ, but this is one of the most profound. And so let's just walk through this one little passage and see what all it says. First of all, it says that Jesus is the exact representation of God. In other words, Jesus is God. If you see Jesus, you are looking and beholding God. God, wanting to make himself known to man, incarnated himself and was born in a manger that we might know him. He is the exact representation of God. He is the creator and the one for whom all of creation exists. And so when you think about Jesus, you are thinking about the one who in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 created the heavens and the earth. That was Jesus. Jesus Christ created everything. And not only did he create everything, nothing that is created was created without him. But not only that, everything that was created for him. Now you think about that just for a second. Everything that exists, exists for Jesus Christ. And Paul, when he's writing this letter, he is very careful to mention things that we would not normally think about when we think about things being created for Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. So we're talking about spiritual things here and physical things, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Now what there, right there, he's talking about demonic forces. This is the language of demons when Paul's writing. So what Paul is saying here about Jesus Christ is that not only were the angels and the trees and the flowers created for the glory and for the purposes of Jesus Christ, but Satan and his demons were created for Jesus Christ. They exist that Jesus Christ may be glorified. Did you know that Satan, even in his scheming, in his conniving, in his evilness, will one day exalt Jesus Christ and bring glory to Jesus Christ? Everything exists for Jesus Christ. Y'all follow that? He is eternal, and he alone holds everything together. Now, sometimes we think about Jesus being the creator of all things. And we forget that he not only created everything a long time ago, but it wasn't that he just set things in motion. He continually upholds everything. There is not one nanosecond of our existence that Jesus Christ is not telling us to exist. He upholds everything, always, at all times. The orbit of the planets around the farthest sun is orbiting because Jesus is telling it to orbit. He's holding it together. The check engine light that came on three or two of our vehicles this last week, Jesus Christ ordained that. He sustained that. And Lord willing, he'll take care of that. From our check engine lights to Kim Jong-un, all these things, they not only exist for Christ, but he is holding them together. They do not exist outside of his control. He is the head of the church. He is God and is preeminent in all things. That last one is what is so profound. Is this one that created everything and for which everything exists, he is the head of the church. What does that mean? That means he's the boss. He's the head of the church. And if he has set the church in motion to do what he's called the church to do, do you think anything can prevail against the church? The Bible even specifically says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. And if Christ is head, then he is Lord. If he's Lord, he is owner and master. And what does that say about us? When we think about the commission, we think about the Great Commission. You know why we still have 3,000 people groups that haven't heard the gospel? Fear and apathy. It is because we have not seen the glory of Jesus Christ to the point where we would be willing and led to proclaim his glories. We have found our satisfaction in the things of this world to the point where we are willing to say, I will be ruled by my comfort and my safety because I have so much satisfaction in these things instead of Jesus Christ. We have not seen the preeminence of Christ in all things. We're apathetic about those things because we are filled with these things. But also fear. Some of you may have the deepest, strongest convictions to get out and share the gospel, but sometimes that fear overwhelms you. You know why you have fears in proclaiming the gospel? Because you haven't seen the Jesus who has commissioned you and who in that commission said, I am with you always. To the far ends of the earth, who is it that is with us? That is why that promise was given in the context of the Great Commission. All authority in heaven and on earth, all authority is mine, says Jesus. I just literally rose from the dead. I conquered Satan, I conquered sin, I conquered death. It's mine, all authority is mine, and I will be with you to the end of the age. There's a reason why we are paralyzed in our mission, the church. I'm not talking about just Journey. I'm talking about the church in general. But when we taste the glory of Christ, our satisfaction in these comforts and these joys will evaporate for the greater joy and satisfaction of having known Jesus Christ. Vincent Milton in the Gospel Primer, he wrote about this. We shared it in our gospel community group just the other day. A little bit about it. How our souls desire to be filled. We were created to find satisfaction and joy and delight in something. You were created to be a worshiper. And so you will worship. You are always worshiping something. You are always loving something the most. You are always finding satisfaction in something the most. Something will satisfy us. Something will fill us. We will allow something to rule our souls, and that which we love the most will rule us. It will govern over us. In fact, isn't that what Jesus said? Where your treasure is, what you love the most, there will your heart be. And so when you look across the landscape of the church, especially in America, what is it that the church is loving the most if there are still 3,000 people groups that have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is it that is keeping us paralyzed in the mission? Is it safety? Is it comfort? Is it our families? What are we loving the most? Only when Christ alone rules us and when we get a glimpse of his glory and his preeminence will we be liberated from these paralyzing factors in the mission. Do you have that vision of Jesus Christ? Do you have the vision of Jesus Christ that would say, I would go anywhere he wants me to go? I would go into the most dangerous countries if I was led by him. Do you have that vision? Not that he would take care of you and not let you suffer, but that in the midst of the suffering, you would still be content because you had everything you ever wanted in Christ. Second, the church must have a constant remembrance of the gospel. Verse 19 says, "For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and on which and of which I, Paul, became a minister." There are still billions of people on this planet who have never heard the gospel. Billions. Isn't that hard to fathom? There's 5 billion, up to 7 billion people on the planet. And there are still billions of them that have never heard the gospel. And only when we get a fresh revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ and we are constantly or consistently remembering what the gospel is, will we be empowered to take that gospel to those people. You think about what Paul has said in Colossians, but in Romans he says much of the same things about the gospel. In fact, Romans, some would say, was the greatest treatise on the gospel ever written. As is Paul's pattern, his habit, he usually spends the first parts of his letters talking about the gospel, and then the second half of that letter will be the gospel implications. Like, here's the gospel, here's the truths, and now here are the implications of those truths. And in Romans, it's no different. In Romans 1:16, Paul has something very specific to say about the gospel when he says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. That's one of the greatest truths in all the world. That's why we go, because we want people to be saved. We want them to hear the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God and salvation. So, I don't know how to convince people to believe in Jesus. You don't have to. You can't convince people to believe in Jesus. If you convince someone to believe in Jesus, then someone else can convince them not to believe in Jesus. The point is the gospel itself, the message of the good news, is the power of God unto salvation. And one of the things that Paul does as he expounds on what this gospel is in Romans is he begins to teach these gospel truths. And then in Romans 9, it kind of all comes to a culmination of all of this. And I would remind you that Paul spent a good deal of his life suffering. In fact, we're going to get to that in just a minute. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was left for dead. Oftentimes he would be left for dead and then crawl back into the city and keep preaching the gospel. Paul was motivated by the gospel. Listen to what he says in chapter 9, verse 1. I can't even fathom this. Paul says, "I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Do you have that kind of burden for the lost? Did you hear what Paul just said? Now, Paul can't lose his salvation. We know that. He's speaking in a hypothetical tone there. But could you even hypothetically say, if I could, I would sacrifice my own salvation for the sake of my brethren? This is what the gospel does when you begin to meditate on it. When you begin to meditate on the gospel, it gives you crazy thoughts like Paul here that says, I would be willing to lay down not just my physical life, my spiritual life for the sake of the brethren if they would just believe. And yet, how many of us would be willing to at least lay down our physical life? Would you be? Or are you just content with a safe Christianity? That desire to proclaim this gospel flows out of our belief and our faith and our treasuring of it. You want to have a burden like that? You begin to do the trusting and the treasuring, it will lead to the taking. You begin to believe in the gospel, trust in the gospel, believe everything of the truths of the gospel, and you cultivate a heart like Paul, it will push you to share that gospel with others. What do we mean when we say meditate on the gospel? Have you ever thought about that? That was asked of me this last week in a study. What do you mean when you say gospel? I mean the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fullness of all of who Jesus Christ is and all of the fullness of what he has done. That's the gospel. Gospel simply means good news. And when you contemplate all of the good news, it will give you a burden for the lost. And if we're going to finish the task, we've got to realize that that's going to require suffering. And look at the third point. The church must have an attitude of rejoicing in the sufferings we will endure for Christ and the nations. This is probably what would be the hardest truth for us this morning. To have an attitude of rejoicing in suffering for the sake of the gospel. Did y'all hear that in Paul's words? Look in verse 24. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church." Now, what in the world does Paul mean when he says filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? Because didn't Christ finish it all on the cross? Yes and no. Jesus Christ in John chapter 19, verse 28, he says, the Word of God says this, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished," he's on the cross, "knowing that all was now finished, said," to fulfill Scripture, "I thirst." Why did Jesus say, "I thirst"? To fulfill Scripture. "And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Now Jesus says it is finished, right? It was finished. Jesus said it. Pretty well settles it. It was finished. But yet here Paul is saying something is still lacking, and it is being filled up with Paul's suffering. What is it that is lacking? Just real quick, let me explain that. Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, he completed the objective work of the gospel. He died, or let me say he lived, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the objective work of the gospel. That is what is justification. That anchors our justification. That is the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That is the gospel. That is what we're proclaiming to other people. That is good news. The gospel, though, is not good news if it doesn't get there in time. The gospel is not complete until it is proclaimed. And for the billions of people that are dying without Jesus Christ right now, the gospel's not good news to them because it hasn't gotten there in time. So what is Paul talking about that he is filling up what was lacking? Was something lacking in what Jesus Christ did? Well, not in the objective work of the gospel, but there still is a part of the gospel that is yet to be done, and that is that it would be proclaimed to the ends of the earth, to all nations, and that's what Paul is talking about. And Paul says that he rejoices in the sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Do y'all understand that Jesus suffered and died for the sake of the lost, and we are called to do the exact same thing? We are called to suffer and to die for the sake of the lost in the same way that Jesus Christ did. He gave himself up for the sake of the lost. We don't add anything to the objective work of the gospel. But we're called to suffer for the sake of the proclamation of the gospel so that when they see us, they see what the love of Christ looks like. That is a gem to consider when you think about it. Jesus himself says, and perhaps this is what he meant, when he says, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Does that add a twist to that verse that you've never considered before? Are you willing to die for the gospel? Now, if somebody were to come through the doors right there with a gun, or we see this happen in different places around the world, even in America, I don't doubt that the majority of us would never deny Christ. There may be some in here that would. I don't know. I don't know my own heart in that. I pray God would give me the grace to not deny him. I believe he would. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living a life of suffering for the sake of the gospel. Richard Wurmbrand was speaking to a whole host of pastors when he was still alive. And he asked a whole room full of pastors, will you choose suffering? Will you choose to suffer? If suffering was offered to you as a gift, would you choose it? And yet that's what Christ has offered us. The gift of suffering for the sake of the gospel. And Paul understood that. And Paul said, I count it all joy when I get to suffer for your sake. Oswald Smith tells the story of an indigenous Indian missionary. He lived in India, and he would go in barefooted, preaching throughout villages, and from village to village he would go and proclaim the gospel. And there was one particular village that he went into, and they did not like the message that he was preaching. And if you know anything about India, they have a plurality of gods, and they didn't like this exclusivity of Jesus Christ that this missionary was preaching. And they cast him out. They kind of ran him out of the village, and out of exhaustion, because he had been hiking for days and days and going to village and village, he just kind of collapsed under a tree and fell asleep. And the head of the village went out and looked at this missionary. And when he saw the blisters on the bottom of his feet, he called the whole village out there to look at him. And when he woke up, they said, we're ready to hear the story. If you're willing to have feet like that to proclaim the message that you're proclaiming, we want to hear what the message is. People need to see a church that's willing to suffer for them, that's willing to love them to the point of being willing to lay down our lives for their sake. Would you choose suffering? Do you think God might ask you to suffer? How many of you think God might ask you to suffer? He says we will. And you know what he says too? He says it's a good thing. He says it is a good thing to be able to suffer for my glory. Do you know why? Because we have everything we want in Jesus Christ. And if we got to tell the world how valuable Jesus Christ was over and above our health or our comfort, praise God we could do that. This is why Paul's able to say, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Y'all remember what Ben said? The guy that Buster and Kelly led to Christ at the riverbed, the homeless man, when the guy hired the bullies to go out and beat him up, and while they're breaking and cracking his ribs, literally, he says, hey, if you kill me, I win. And if you let me live, I win. Do y'all remember that story? And they stopped and they said, are you a madman? What would make you say something like that? And he said, come to church on Sunday and I'll tell you. Do y'all have that kind of faith? Do y'all have that kind of satisfaction in Jesus Christ? That's what it's going to take to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. We've got to have a fresh revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ. We've got to remember the glory of the gospel. And we've got to start rejoicing in our sufferings, knowing that what we have is far superior than our physical bodies. Count it all joy. Let's close in a word of prayer.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to this message. If you would like more information about Journey Baptist Church, please visit our website at journeybaptist.com.